Hello, I'm Nicola, and welcome back to Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. Let's open our Bibles as we continue our year-long series, The Gospel of Mark, Further Up, Further In, with a message from Pastor Char Broderson. Today we'll look at Mark 1, 29 through 39, and the importance of quieting the noise around us, and even within us, by spending some time in silence and solitude with Christ. As we study the book of Mark, we will be honing in on the words, works, and ways of Jesus. And today we are focusing on silence and solitude, which is cultivating a personal life of prayer with our Father, just like Jesus did. Spiritual transformation is central to the message of the gospel, and therefore central to the mission of the church. The Father's invitation is to you today. He is seeking you out, calling you to be with Him. He desires to be alone with you. Time alone with God, the Father, in solitude and silence is so recalibrating. It's like the best therapy session you've ever had. Let's join the congregation now, and if you'd like to watch more messages from this series, visit the media page of cccm.com.
So if you have been with us the last Sundays, you guys know that we are teaching through the Gospel of Mark, and we're using this, as Christians have done for thousands of years, to really understand who Jesus is and what it means to be His disciples. We want to deepen our understanding of the person of Jesus Christ. We want to follow Him closely. And so we're using Mark's gospel to do that. And the reason is because Mark is written for disciples. It's actually written for the church, the Christian community. And to me, I think what we need as a people of God, we need a roadmap. We need clarity. We need understanding just of even the very steps that we must take in order to become like Jesus and do what He did. And so Mark supplies that for us. Mark's gospel is a roadmap for the people of God and how to faithfully follow in the way of Jesus. Now, this morning, I don't know what your experiences has been, but I remember years ago I was reading a survey from Barna, which does all sorts of research about the Christian community, and basically what they identified is that there are a whole lot of Christians that believe that there is more to the Christian life than they have experienced, and yet their experience has left them wanting more. Does that make sense? So what they expect and what they experience, there's a huge margin between the two. You know what that does? Creates disillusionment. I think that this is what the church should be about. I think that this is what I'll experience. I'll experience a transforming community. And rather, what they oftentimes experience is maybe the church isn't a whole lot different in the community dynamics than the world around us, and sometimes can even be a deforming community. So I don't know what your experience has been, but maybe some of you feel that, yeah, I keep coming and coming and coming, but I just feel stuck. I feel like I've hit a wall, an impasse, and I don't know how to grow past that, move past that. And so in some deep, inarticulate way, maybe you've decided that it's just too much to hope for. Like, I'm just going to be this way, till kingdom come, right? Well, I guess, maybe I'll be changed or transformed in the kingdom of God, but until then, I'll just kind of have to grin and bear it. Now, no matter how cynical we become, the offer that we, broken, dysfunctional human beings, can become like Jesus Christ, I think is one of the greatest promises or offers of the gospel. That transformation is real and it is possible. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Like you keep hoping, maybe even against hope. It's one of these times it'll click. A conversation, a sermon, a song, something, and there it is, breakthrough. Now, salvation is not merely about knowing where we go when we die, but according to the Gospels, it's about kingdom living right now, that you and I can experience the kingdom of God, God's will done in our lives as it is in heaven. That you and I can experience the intimate, deep love of God, presence of God in our daily lives, that our lives can actually be described as flourishing, transformative, rather than stale, dry, or deforming. Now, spiritual transformation is maybe kind of like one of those big terms, like we say it, do we know what it means, right? Transformation, change. And there's all sorts of words that the Bible uses for this, like sanctification, or maybe it would just be discipleship. But spiritual transformation is central to the message of the gospel. And because of that, it is central to the mission of the church. And it's something I've noticed that Christians like to talk about a lot, kind of like prayer, you know. We want to go to all the teachings on prayer. We want to fall in the series, do a small group, do a book club, all these things. And then yet, rarely give ourselves to the task. Is anybody following me with this? Is it like, am I crazy? Like, rah, 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 prayer, 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 prayer. Great, okay, now we're going to pray. Three people show up, right? Now, I feel like spiritual transformation, it will work the same unless we have some kind of roadmap, some kind of process to which we give ourselves to, we discipline ourselves towards, in order to make those steps that eventually lead to change. And I believe the one that the scriptures give us is, number one, the goal is Jesus Christ. The steps are practicing his way of life. We've been talking about being with him, becoming like him, doing what he did. And as we do those things, guess what? God's own nature, the things that Jesus did, will become second nature to us. They will be the thing that is pressed out of us in tough, difficult situations. Will be the love of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the peacemaking of God. And so this is what we are wanting to commit ourselves to. And this is what we want to focus in on this morning. You might remember that a few weeks ago, we looked at Mark's gospel as being this, an invitation to discipleship to Jesus, the transformational process. And we do that by being with Jesus, spending time with him as a friend, cultivating that relationship with him. We do that by practicing the way of life that he chose for himself, taking on his habits, his patterns, looking at his teachings, what he taught, what it means to be his disciple, and then, of course, putting those things into practice in our lives. Now, that means as we walk through the Gospel of Mark, we should be looking for rhythms, habits, and disciplines of Jesus' life that we as disciples can follow. I love the way that Dallas Willard put this. He says this, "My central claim is that we can become like Christ by doing one thing, by following him in the overall style of life he chose for himself. If we have faith in Christ, we must believe that he knew how to live. We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities he engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities he himself practiced in order to remain constantly at home in the fellowship of his Father." Well, what activities did Jesus practice? Such things as solitude and silence, prayer, simple and sacrificial living, intense study and meditation upon God's word, God's ways, and service to others. He says some of these will certainly be even more necessary to us than they were to him because of our greater or different need. So this meets each of us in all different ways, right? But meets us where we're at. Finally, he says, so if we wish to follow Jesus Christ and to walk in the easy yoke with him, we will have to accept his overall way of life as our way of life totally. Then, and only then, we may reasonably expect to know by experience how easy is the yoke, how light the burden. So what Willard is saying is if we want to go the distance with Jesus, we actually have to be with Jesus. We've got to step where he steps. When he prays, we take time to pray. When he takes time to be alone, we take time to be alone. Are you following? This is what we are finding. Now, one of those rhythms that comes up again and again in the Gospels is Jesus' discipline of solitude and prayer. And this morning, not right now, but this morning as we get into our study, what I'm going to emphasize is not prayer maybe in the way that we think of it. You know, some of the prayers of Paul, the Lord's Prayer that we pray together, but I'm going to talk actually about silent or listening prayer. Not where you and I just talk, but where we quiet ourselves long enough to listen to what God wants to say to us about us, okay? So maybe a little different take on prayer than we're used to. And before I go any further in this, let me just raise a common objection in case you're already thinking it. Let me beat you to the punch, right? So isn't this spiritual practice of solitude and silence borrowed from Buddhism or New Age practices? And this is a common objection that Christians have. And it seems that, you know, evangelical Christians especially are fearful of heretical teachings and practices infiltrating the church. And so we say, that smells of this religion or this flavor. And so we put up these walls. Actually, though, this practice of solitude and silence goes far back into our Jewish Christian roots. Listen to the psalmist. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Again, from the psalmist, be still and know that I am God. Here's from the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations. It is good that one should wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. Or my favorite, Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content in your presence. Scripture seems to point again and again to this fact that there is something in the stillness and in the silence that words cannot teach us. That there is a depth of salvation that comes home to us as we silently wait on the Lord. That there is a deep soul contentment, satisfaction that comes by sitting in God's presence, where we are not asking for things constantly, where we are not coming with our justifications and our reasons for this and reasons for that, but we are simply sitting before God, open to him. Something transformative happens in this place. And I wonder, going back to what we were talking about a moment ago, if our expectation and our experience, if maybe the margin, the piece that's missing is this. Maybe you've got Bible studies up the wazoo, right? Anybody can turn on the internet. Wow, we don't do that, do we? Anybody can go on the internet. How old are you, Char? Well, old enough to say that, I guess. Turn on the internet. Anybody can get on the net, and you can look up like some of the most brilliant teachers, Christian philosophers, right? We can go to Bible studies here. We can learn. We can be part of prayer meetings. We can serve. We can do all of these things. And maybe you are, and yet you still feel empty, dry, like there's something missing. There must be something more. And I think there is. And let me just be honest with you. It's not flashy. It's not sexy. It's not dynamic. It's actually very mundane, but it is absolutely essential to your identity, to your confidence in your belonging, and in your purpose for which God created you. And that actually is the practice of sitting silently before the Lord. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Okay, church, let's stand as we read God's word together. Mark chapter 1, verse 29, all the way through 39. It says here, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Verse 35 says, "Now very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, as we read through the Gospels, almost all the synoptic Gospels highlight this practice of Jesus, this intentional habit of seeking solitary places, the wilderness, and he goes to pray. Mark actually notes earlier in this chapter that when, after the baptism, the Spirit of God rushes upon Jesus, he is sent or driven into the wilderness, and for 40 days he is there in silence, solitude, communing with the Father. So this is actually how Jesus begins his ministry, in solitude and in prayer. We know there that he actually also encountered the devil, the Satan, in the wilderness. Now, even as Jesus's ministry proceeds, he would do this. He would often withdraw from the multitudes, from the busyness. He would make time. He would make space to be alone with his Father. And oftentimes, he would spend the whole night in prayer, and then he would serve the needs of the disciples. Then he would serve the needs of the crowd. And you know, sometimes I think you and I, we read this and we just say, it's because he's divine. So Jesus has endless energy to do all of this because he is divine. Actually, you know, the Gospels are constantly highlighting to us not just the divinity of Jesus, but the humanity of Jesus. He's tired, he's weak, he's hungry, he's thirsty. He is subject to weariness, just like you and I. And yet Jesus prioritizes this time of being alone with the Father. And this is such a rhythm and practice in his life that it's highlighted by all the gospel writers. And I just want to point out just three for a moment. So Mark 6, we'll read this later. It says, "After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray." And in this story, Jesus prays all night and then comes and rescues the disciples on, you know, the windblown sea. This is my favorite, from Luke 5. "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." The reason I love this one is because Mark, you know, is not a disciple in the terms of like the original 12 or the 150. He comes later and he interviews all the original disciples and he wants to know, like, from the eyewitnesses, hey, what did Jesus do? What did he teach? What did he prioritize? And the thing that keeps coming up again and again and again is like, oh, you know what? We'd be doing ministry, we'd be doing life, we'd be having a meal, we'd be getting ready to go to bed, and Jesus would just Irish goodbye everybody, you know? There, where'd he go? There he goes again. Off to that solitary place, prioritizing prayer. It was something that stood out so much in Jesus' life that the eyewitnesses reported it back to Luke. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus prioritized. Now remember, as disciples, you guys, this is the stuff we want to pay attention to. And it's interesting in this story that Mark tells us what Jesus did. It doesn't tell us what he said. And so oftentimes we only focus on what Jesus said, his teachings, to the neglect of noticing what Jesus did or even how he did what he did. So this morning, I really want to focus in on this. What Jesus did, because if we are going to walk in his steps, being with him, becoming like him, doing what he did, we need to stop and notice these things that Jesus prioritizes for himself. So Jesus seeks out, makes time for solitude and prayer. Now, one note I want to make about this, and I think you'll see this as we go on in our study this morning, is this. Following Jesus is a religious thing in the sense of, right, it's spiritual discipleship. But even more than that, church, because Jesus is the creator become human, he is the roadmap for what it means to be human, what it means to be fully human. Jesus models for us the good and flourishing life. He shows us the way life is meant to be, how it works best. So there are also going to be very clear human benefits, not just spiritual benefits, but about what it means to be a human being as we follow the life of Jesus. So what are those? Okay, so let's look at the text, right? We've just read the story that in the busyness and hustle of ministry, with demands on Jesus from everyone, Jesus makes time. He makes it a priority to get alone and be with the Father. And I want you to notice how Peter and the disciples feel about this. Everyone is looking for you. It's like, oh, there's this story my mom tells about, you know, my mom used to love going shopping with my grandma. And she'd take me, and I'd be like four and bored out of my mind. And so I did what every other kid does. I find something to do, right? So I'd hide in the clothing racks, all this kind of stuff. And I did this all the time to her. And when she find me, guess what? Everyone is looking, I mean, she's ticked. Everyone is looking for you, right? This isn't what we're doing. This isn't what we're supposed to be about right now, right? We're shopping. Well, some of us are. So in a similar way, you can kind of hear like Peter's annoyance a little bit. He's shocked by Jesus' actions. What are you doing? Don't you know how popular we are? Everyone is looking for you. How could you slip away and have alone time right now, Jesus? Everybody wants a piece. Everybody wants an opportunity. Everybody needs a healing. Everybody needs an audience. They're depending on you. Everyone wants you. Why are you prioritizing this? I mean, if Peter's like Jesus' PR guy, it's like, you know, Jesus, we fed you. We made time in the schedule to get some sleep. What are you doing? You're sabotaging everything, right? And the truth is, Jesus is hugely popular at this moment. We just read that he's been performing miracle after miracle, casting out demons. He's been on this preaching circuit about the breaking in of God's kingdom through his own presence, preaching, and power. Everyone wants a piece, an audience, a healing. They're curious, they're interested. He's in high demand. And I mean, think about like if this were to happen in Orange County, LA today. Can you imagine the kind of coverage that this would get? I mean, Jesus would go viral. News media, primetime interviews. I mean, Twitter, Facebook, TikTok, whatever people do these days, all of it would be blowing up, right? He'd be offered speaking and preaching requests. There would be so much hype around Jesus and his ministry. And notice, Jesus isn't interested in any of it. He quietly, silently protests all of this by rising early, finding the solitary place, and prioritizing prayer, conversation with the Father. Now, I just want to stop for a moment, and I want to just simply ask, because I imagine that your life is filled with demands, constant demands. And I imagine that because your life is probably very similar to my life. Right? I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a friend, I'm a pastor, I'm a leader in this community. And so there are just constant demands on my life. And that's just the things that I've chosen, but there's also just cultural demands that we face even through technology. You know, we often tell the story, right, that we imagine that these computers and smartphones would make our lives easier. They'd up productivity. They'd give us more margin for the important things of life, like personal care and, you know, mental health and family and all of fitness and all these types of things, right? And we all know that the opposite has happened. 24/7 news cycle, podcasting on every subject known to humankind, the pressure that you just have to be productive constantly. I don't know if you guys feel that. I'm one of those individuals, like, on my day off, like, if the house isn't tidy, I'm like, just like, oh my God, you know, like just like, ah, I gotta fix it, you know? And I have a hard time resting until all things are kind of in their right place. So I kind of call this, you know, like Marie Kondoing my closet, or all of a sudden it's like, you know, sit down to rest and I'm like, I should organize my garage. Like, why? Why do I feel the need to do this? It's been sitting there for weeks, right? But all that to say, there's 100 different things that are coming at us. This message of prioritizing, messages is actually about our identity, about our purpose, about our belonging, that are coming at us constantly. And I'm just curious, I'd like you to ask yourself this morning, what these voices are in your life. What are those demands on you that it seems like you're nothing if you don't do this, it seems like you can't live without, but they're actually draining you. They're actually taking from you, and they take, and they take, and they take, and they never offer the fulfillment, the satisfaction, the soul rest that you're actually looking for in them. So what are these things, the urgent, the things that are draining you that you need to say no to so that you can say yes to God's invitation to be with him? I think each one of us could probably do some soul searching right now to identify those areas. And I just want to say, as one of the pastors here, I want to give you permission to prioritize this for yourself, to make space, to make time, to be quiet in God's presence. I want to give you that permission to be alone with God, your Father. Now notice, again, Jesus says no to people's demands and yes to being with the Father. And the fascinating thing, you guys, is that this strengthens him. It enables him and gives him clarity on his identity, his purpose, and his mission. The way that I read it, and of course, I'm a weird person, so the way that I read this, though, is like Jesus responds to this like I would after like an all-inclusive vacation in Cancun. You know, like you come home from these vacations, or maybe you came home from like a mission trip and you're like, I have radical clarity on the meaning and purpose of the world and my place in it, right? You come back from a vacation, you're like, I know who I am. I know what I need to do. All you plebs, move aside, right? Anybody else like identify with that? This is how Jesus is right here. He just has radical clarity. He's revitalized through solitude and silent prayer. Even after a full itinerary, even after getting little sleep, he's refreshed. Refreshed in his soul to know who he is and why he is here. I love this. When Peter tells Jesus about the crowds, he doesn't even respond. Jesus, everyone is looking for you. And Jesus is like, let's go somewhere else. And this isn't because he's like, yeah, let's get away from those people. How obnoxious. Let's go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. Listen to this. That is why I have come. Jesus knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly why he is here and what he needs to do. And I believe that all of this comes from this priority of being alone with the Father. Now, what was happening in this time of solitude with the Father? And again, it's interesting. It doesn't tell us what Jesus said. He found a solitary place, and he prayed. And that's all it says. And like, we want to be like, what did he say, right? Tell us the words, the magic incantation, so we can repeat them and have the same experience. And yet it doesn't tell us. Now, I'm going to go off a little bit in my own imagination of what I think happened, and I think there is good biblical proof for this in other places. But again, this is just Char's weird imagination, right? Now, I believe that Jesus was returning to what happened at those baptismal waters. I think Jesus sought that again and again and again. Now, what happened to the baptismal waters? Well, Jesus is plunged into the waters, and as he comes out, it says the Spirit of God comes down because heaven has been ripped open, and a voice from heaven speaks, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, the interesting thing about the baptism of Jesus is that Jesus hasn't done anything. He hasn't healed a single person. He has not proclaimed the kingdom of God. He has not demonstrated the kingdom of God. He's not opened up the way for the kingdom of God. He's not given his life for the world. He's not risen from the dead. He's not ascended to the Father in a triumph over the principalities and powers. And yet, what does the Father say before all of that? You are my beloved Son, and I am pleased with you. I think that this is fascinating to note, that it's not what Jesus does that receives this affirmation from the Father. It's who he is. He is the beloved Son, and the Father is already pleased with him. And Jesus, I believe, church, came back to this word again and again and again. He came back to the Father and allowed the Father to say, this is who you are. Now, everyone around Jesus is trying to tell him who he is. Peter's trying to tell him who he is. And Jesus says, no. He quiets all that, and he goes to the Father and allows the Father to tell him, this is who you are. You are mine. You are beloved, and I am pleased with you. And out of this comes radical security in his identity, clarity on his purpose and mission for which the Father has sent him on. Church, I honestly believe that this is one of the key components that is missing in the life of the church. We're like chickens just running around with our heads cut off in all of these different directions. And we're allowing other voices or out in the culture telling us, this is who you are. This is actually what you should be prioritizing for your life. This is the flourishing life. This is going to give you the fulfillment and the satisfaction that you're looking for. And what we need to do as disciples, we need to follow the Master. We need to follow Jesus. What he does is he silences all of those voices. And I'd say, I don't know if Jesus had to do this, but I know I do. We have to silence the inner voice as well so that we can hear the voice of the Father. Well, what's the inner voice say? Brennan Manning, maybe you're familiar with him. He wrote a book called Ragamuffin Gospel. He also wrote another book called Abba's Child, which is one of my favorites. But Brennan Manning said that oftentimes when he would go to pray, to talk to God, he would hear a voice that would just say to him, Brennan, you're dirty. Actually, you're a dirty, rotten sewer. You're filth. You're scum. You're nothing. He would have an inner voice of condemnation. He had an inner voice of judgment. And Brennan talks about how he had to put that voice to silence. He had to put it to death so he could hear the voice of the Father. So he could hear the Father say to him, you're my beloved, and I'm pleased with you. Now, something I want to hone in on here is this. Dallas Willard puts it perfectly, so I'll use his words. He says this, out of such preparation, and that's what this is. Solitude and silence is preparation. It's discipline. It's training. He says, Jesus was able to lead a public life of service through teaching and healing. He was able to love his closest companions to the end. Our mistake is to think we can follow Jesus. We can love our enemies, go the second mile, turn the other cheek, suffer patiently, and hopefully, while living the rest of our lives just as everyone else does. Church, are you following? We think we can do what Jesus did without becoming like Jesus. We think we can do what Jesus did without being with Jesus. We think we can live just like everyone else and then just effortlessly step into the life of Jesus. And I believe the reason that we experience disillusionment, the reason that we find ourselves kind of hitting the wall again and again, like, why can't I love this difficult person? Why can't I forgive? Why can't I make peace? Why can't I serve and sacrifice in the way that I want to? I think many times it comes down to this. We are not prioritizing the things that Jesus prioritized for himself. And I don't know about you, but I am tired of living with this regret. I'm tired as a dad of saying, oh, well, I want to get that right next time. I've done that so many times in my life. I want to do it right today. I want to step into those things today to love my children the way that they need to be loved, to serve this person that is maybe even difficult in the way that Jesus would. But the only way I'm going to step into that is if I am following Jesus in the overall way of life that he chose for himself. Only if I am also prioritizing the things that Jesus prioritized. And as Willard says, it's out of this preparation, out of these disciplines, that Jesus was able to lead the life of service and teaching that he led. It's out of this communing with the Father, this priority to be with the Father, that he was able to be continually strengthened for the work the Father sent him to do and to finish it. And I believe that the same is true for us. Time alone with God, with the Father in solitude and silence is recalibrating, reorienting. It's like the best therapy session you've ever had in your life. It's like getting on the same page with your spouse. You know, Grace and I do this every anniversary. Like, okay, who are we? Where are we going? What are the things that we're prioritizing? And every time I come out of that, I'm like, all right, like, let's go. Now, I just want to share personally what this silence and solitude looks like. Sometimes when I'm doing my times of solitude and silence with the Lord, to be honest, I come with like such jumbled thoughts. I come with so much on my mind. I come heavy-hearted. The burdens of this community, just the things that you're suffering, the conflicts in your own families, marriages, at work, all these things, right? This stuff comes to us. We carry it with you. We're praying for you. We are burdened with you, for you. And these are the things that I bring to God. Like, Lord, how do you care for all these people? How do you teach them the way of Jesus? How do you help these people step into all this? So there's so much, right? That's just concerning this congregation. So much that I carry. But honestly, when I just begin with communing with the Father in the heavens, just silencing myself to be with him, to enjoy his presence, to hear his word of love over me, every time it puts my life in perspective. Every time. And I don't mean that by saying that, you know, I have everything figured out. Like that's, you know, the magic bullet or something like that, silver bullet, you know. But this is what happens. I know who I am. I'm a son. I'm not a slave. I'm a son. I'm not an outsider. I'm not a sinner. Actually, I'm a saint in the eyes of God. I'm a beloved child in whom he is well pleased. And from that identity, that belonging, that place of security, I'm given the mental, emotional, and spiritual fortitude to make difficult decisions, to walk through a valley of the shadow of death, because I know he's with me. Because I know his rod and staff, they'll come for me the whole way. Now, I want to go back to this inner voice of what happens for a moment. Because I have this too. It's not just that I can just sit down and all of a sudden be like, all right, be quiet, Char. You guys, I am literally a golden retriever in a field of squirrels. That's what I am, just to be totally honest. All the to-do lists come up, you know, all the, oh, I haven't thought about that person in 10 years, you know, just all my regrets, all my justifications for why I didn't do this and why I didn't, oh my goodness, it's endless. Ruth Haley Barton's very insightful here. This is from her book, Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. She says, one of the primary functions of solitude is to settle into ourselves in God's presence. This is not easy, and it takes time, but it is the answer to the heart cry that erupts when we have been distracted for too long by surface concerns. I have lost myself, we cry. Solitude is the only way to find ourselves again. And the longer we have been lost to ourselves, caught up with the external stimulation, the longer it takes to find our way home again. See, solitude is a formative place because it gives God's Spirit uninterrupted time and space to do the deeper work. Every single one of us have places where we hurt. And there are people that we bump into, and it's like a bruised rib, right? Like, oh, they put pressure on it. And it's actually not that person. It's this pain underneath the surface. And we're not addressing that. We're only addressing the surfacey thing. See, this is where we allow God to do that deeper work of healing that pain that we have. Many of us have underlying fears that we're not addressing. We're only addressing them topically. And so in these moments, you guys, we allow all of those things to rise to the surface. And we allow the Spirit of God to take these things from us, the places where we hurt. God has healing for that. He wants to speak our true identity. He wants to speak our belonging. He wants to speak our security into those places. He wants to speak into those places of fear. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And guess what? I know you. I know everything you've ever done. I know everything you think. And I am fully committed to you. And see, these are the moments where we allow the word of the Lord, the voice of the Father, to speak to those hidden hurts and fears that all of us carry. The point, of course, is to cultivate this intimacy with God, to know Him as Father. But again, one of the positive, transformative benefits to this is to allow the Spirit to speak to those places, to bring you and I face to face with our hidden motives. Everyone's a mixed bag, right? We've got good intentions, we've got selfish intentions, every one of us. And we allow the Spirit to sift through those things, to bring out our compulsions. See, this practice, this discipline, it really seeks to remove all those distractions. Like, get them all out, okay? Let's just filter them all out, get rid of all the achievements, say all your justifications, and then come to the place where you have no more words, you have no more justifications, you have no more objections. Okay, God, what do you want to say to me? And I think every single one of us, if we would quiet ourselves long enough, we would be surprised at the words that the Lord wants to say to us. I don't think He wants to talk to us about our faults and our failures. I think He wants to talk to us about our identity. I think He wants to talk to us about our belonging. I think He wants to talk to us about our belovedness, about our security in Him. I'm with you to the end. I will see you through all of this and even more that you don't even see. So when we lay our souls bare before God, what we find is we are loved. We belong. We are pleasing to Him. We do not find a judge. We do not find just the unknowable, unfathomable God, but our Father who knows us. Our Father who loves us, receives us, and embraces us. Now again, church, throughout Jesus' 3 years of ministry, He returned to solitude and prayer again and again and again. Adele Calhoun says this, where the rush of attention and the accolades of the crowds could be put into their proper perspective. Where all those outer voices trying to tell Jesus who He is, what He should be about, what He should be prioritizing, solitude brought Him back to the voice, the one voice that truly matters, the voice of the Father. Solitude with God was a way Jesus remained in touch with His true identity in God. And the same is true with us. This is how it's going to happen. It's only through cultivating this kind of space with the Father that you and I will have that same kind of clarity that Jesus had on his identity and his purpose. It's the only way you and I can actually do great things for God and with God. It's if we prioritize this. Remember what Jesus said, abide in me. Branches can't bear fruit if they're not connected to the vine, so also with you. If you're not connected, you will not bear fruit. Oh, but if you are connected, you will bear much fruit. Abide in me. Our invitation as disciples is to cultivate this identity that we have through Jesus, the beloved Son. And in solitude and silence, again, we make time and space to cultivate an ear for the voice of the Father. We silence the outer voices. We silence the inner voice. We quiet ourselves long enough to hear his voice spoken over us. We are renewed then in our identity as his beloved children, and then we get total clarity on his purpose and calling on our lives to be like Jesus, to follow him in every way. Now, you and I, we have to learn how to do this. Good luck. Just kidding. This is not one of those things that just happens overnight. It's not happening like the first time you do it. Anybody that's taken my spiritual formation class knows immediately. We do it, and the first thing we ask afterwards is, well, how was that? We take 5 minutes. I set my alarm on my phone, say, we're just going to quiet. There it goes again, my alarm. And we just say, okay, we're just going to put our feet flat on the floor, we're going to lift our hands out, and we're just going to receive from the Father. And what you're going to find is, immediately you're distracted. There's squirrels everywhere, right? All sorts of things that you're being reminded of, and like, oh, I got to do this, and lists, to-dos, all this, right, comes at you. And then you go a little deeper, and then you begin to struggle with the inner voice, reminding you of your sins and your failures, your shortcomings. It's very difficult to do. But what I want to invite you to do is to simply set aside this week 5 minutes to just be alone with God. Quiet yourself long enough to hear God's voice spoken over you. And I know that there are probably people in this room who are even much busier than I am. Gosh, if you are a mom with young kids, it's just the way that it is. You are very busy. You probably only have bathroom time alone to yourself. Maybe not even that, right? So could I suggest all of us have bathroom time, actually, and hopefully you're able to do that by yourself. And as weird as it may sound, like, you can commune with God even in the restroom, right? Whether you're doing your business or you're showering, right? I actually do this a lot. Shower, commute. It's just prioritizing, making those windows of time where I could, yeah, be productive. I could listen to this podcast. It helps me be a better leader. It helps me, you know, craft a better sermon, be all these things, right? And say, oh, no, one thing is necessary. One thing is of priority. That I know the Father's voice in this deep, personal way. That I commune with him. And so, church, I would just encourage you, we actually have a little solitude and silence practice on the website that we've connected with the notes from today. Also will be on our app. But just take some time this week to prioritize that time with God. And I want to close by just sharing a conversation I had with a woman in my church a few years ago. So this woman came to me, and she told me how she had grown up in a Christian home. She had been a part of church her whole life. And she assumed that she was a Christian and a follower of Jesus. And there came a point in time, just a massive crisis entered her life. And she told me how she went to fall back on her faith, believing that it would hold her. And these are her words. She said, I went to fall back and I found there was nothing there at all. No depth, no real personal relationship with God there. And then she realized she had never cultivated a personal relationship with God. She had mistaken information for personal transformation. Right? She had experienced truth about God, faith in God from others around her, and she kind of rode the coattails of everyone else. But for herself, there was no personal relationship there. She was a disciple. Excuse me, she was not a disciple. She was, like Mark would say, a face in the crowd. And I believe that this could be the danger with many of you. You come to Bible study after Bible study after Bible study, and you might do all of these Christian kind of practices. But remember, the gift of Christianity is that we get God Himself. God as our Father, Jesus as our intimate friend and brother, the Spirit, His presence to guide us and comfort us. Do you know this personally? Do you know the voice of the Father that speaks over you? You are loved. You belong. You are pleasing. This is the foundation of Christian discipleship. This is the foundation of what it means to know Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus, is to be able to call God Abba, Father, the one who knows me, the one who loves me, the one who sees me, the one who cares for me. So please, church, hear the invitation from the Father today. He's seeking you out. He's calling to you. He wants to be alone with you. He wants to speak over you. And essentially what we're talking about in all of this, as I said in the beginning, is we're talking about cultivating a personal life of prayer with God our Father, like Jesus did, but not cultivating as in long or longer hours of prayer. Prayer lists and frequent prayer meetings. Calvary Chapel, I actually think we do decently in those areas. We're talking here, though, about something much more personal and intimate. So I want to close with this quote by Ronald Rollheiser. He puts it this way. He says, "You must try to pray so that in your prayer you open yourself in such a way that sometime, perhaps not today, but sometime you are able to hear God say to you, 'I love you.'" These words, he says, addressed to you by God, are the most important words you will ever hear. Because before you hear them, nothing is ever completely all right with you. But after you hear them, something will be right in your life at a very deep level. These are simple words. They are the most basic words that humans long to hear. And they capture a huge part of what we are meant to do when we go to prayer. He says, in the end, prayer's essence, its mission statement, its ultimate intentionality is simply this. We need to open ourselves to God in such a way that we are capable of hearing God say to us individually, "I love you." This is an invitation in our discipleship to follow Jesus in His priority, to make time to be alone with the Father, to hear the Father speak, "I love you, you belong to me, and I'm pleased with you." And so, church, I want to make time and space, even this morning, as our team comes out and leads us in music, just that you would come to this table this morning and you would take the bread and cup, go back to your seat, and try to do this. Try to simply quiet yourself long enough to where those words settle in on you. "My beloved child, in whom I'm well pleased." And as you hear, feel, experience that love that God has for you this morning, that then you would take the bread and cup and simply respond in gratitude. "Thank you, Lord. I love you, Father." We can have that moment with our Father to receive His love and then reciprocate that love. This is what every human being was created for. This is what we long for. St. Augustine once said, "Lord God, you have made us for yourself, and our souls are restless until they rest in you."